put these on so I can see. I was reminded this morning in manifestations that all of us who are born again of God's Spirit stand, in His grace. And that should be an ever-living reality for us every single second of the day. But there are moments when that grace kind of slaps you in the face. And when you get the privilege of standing up in front of God's people and the privilege of sharing His magnificent word, man, it makes you thankful. And it humbles you. And it's a recognition that there is nothing in me that allows me to do this, except for the Spirit of God. So, if I can get eyes so I can actually read my notes, and I'm not reading through water here. We're going to have a morning with a little history, some actual living visual aids, a little practical instruction in the Word, and it's going to be a great time. We're going to take a look at a record that has confused people through the years, and we're going to the Old Testament again. This is like the third week in a row, right? But before we get into the record, you can go ahead if you want to and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6 so that you're all ready to go. Now, can I give you a little background running so we can get a running start on this so we're not just starting cold? Okay. A couple of weeks ago, Tom handled 1 Samuel 15, talking about King Saul being over Israel, and God had told Saul that he had someone better to be king because Saul disobeyed, right? And Saul continued to be king, but God had already chosen a replacement for him. And who was that replacement going to be? David. And however, what followed was years of peace and tranquility for David, right? He enjoyed a comfortable life. No, not at all. What followed for David was literally years upon years of fearing for his life, of never knowing which way the wind was going to blow with Saul, and being a fugitive on the run. He lived in fields. He lived in caves. And during this time, Israel was at war with many people, but specifically the Philistines. And there came a point when Israel went out to meet the Philistines. They took the ark in front of them, and they got their behinds kicked, and the ark was taken. And the Philistines had it for 7 months, and then they were done with it because it plagued them in various private parts of their bodies, in all sorts of things. And if you're not familiar with what the Ark of God was, it was a box that was covered with gold. It was kept inside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It had the two tablets of stone that the Ten Commandments were written on, placed inside of it. It had a golden pot that had manna, which was the food that God provided for his people to eat while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And it also had Aaron's rod that budded. On top of the ark were two cherubims. They faced each other, and it was between the cherubims where God met his people. So the Ark of the Covenant wasn't just this pretty thing. The Ark of the Covenant was, at least from Israel's point of view, in many ways, the heart of Israel, the beauty of Israel. And for the Ark to be taken was kind of like their heart being taken. You know what I mean? It may not communicate to us, but it did to them. And when the Ark, the day the Ark was captured and taken by the Philistines, not only did they lose the Ark, but Eli the high priest died, his two sons died, so there was a wipeout across the board. Now, like I said, the Philistines had it for 7 months, and they were so plagued by this Ark that they finally sent it back to Israel in a cart. They slapped the cows on the rear end and said, "Get going." To make a long story short, the Ark ended up finally in the house of someone named Abinadab. You can read this about this in 1 Samuel. And Abinadab was a Levite, and it says that his son, Eleazar, was consecrated to keep guard over the ark. It also tells us that the ark was in Abinadab's house for 20 years. So for almost 21 years, the ark, we know, wasn't in the tabernacle or in the Holy of Holies. Now, while that storyline is running, there's still the fight going on between Saul and David. Ultimately, Saul dies, and his sons, and or some of his sons. And after Saul's death, David asked God if he should move. And God told him to go to Hebron, which is a little southwest of Jerusalem, if you ever look on a map. And the men of Judah came, and they anointed David to be king over the house of Judah. But there still was war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Ultimately, this war ended. David conquered Jerusalem. It became known as the City of David. And then ultimately, David was the king over Israel and Judah, the whole of Israel. Now, here's the mind picture you need to have. Imagine if you'd been on the run for years and years, if you had feared for your life for years and years, if you didn't know where your next meal sometimes was coming for years and years, and suddenly, in a moment of time, all of that was done, and there was peace, and you could finally do, in practice, what God had told you you could do. Would there be some excitement? Would there be some joy? Would you be enthusiastic? I've seen you guys get excited about getting a slushy. You know, I mean, like, I got the 44-ouncer. You know, but this would be genuine excitement from every cell in your body, right? So this is the background going into 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says in verse 1, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose, and he went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. I should tell you here, Baal of Judah is another name for the city that Abinadab lived in, which was Kirjath-Jearim. They're one and the same. Verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the cart, the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even harps, psalteries, timbrels, cornets, and cymbals. They were having a party, right? They were joyful. The ark was coming back to Jerusalem. The wars were done. Everything. Yahoo! Verse 6. When they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. A nice guy, right? Was watching after the ark, right? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. That would stop the party real fast, wouldn't it? Guy just reached out trying to help because the ark shook a little bit. And he died for it. Verse 8. And David was displeased. Such a funny translation from the guys in the King James. It's not displeased. The word literally means flamed up. I mean, he was furious. You all have an expression that I won't use now. Right? He wasn't just displeased. Uzzah's dead. He was furious. because Jehovah had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Do you remember last week Tom was sharing with us how God set up boundaries so that he wouldn't break through onto the people? This is that same idea. Jehovah broke through onto Uzzah because a boundary had been crossed. Verse 9, and David was afraid of Jehovah that day. I can't find anywhere, and someone can help me, maybe they know, where that statement is ever said about David before this moment. That word afraid there is the same word that's used of Adam when it says he hid himself in the garden because he was afraid. And it's a general word for fear, you know, for fear, but it can also mean awe or being in reverence of something, right, that's bigger and greater than you. But this is the first place I read of that David was afraid of Jehovah. And he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So, we're going to read more about Uzzah in a little while, because we have some other places to go. So we're not just running past this verse, so you know. How shall the ark of God come to me? Was the ark David's? Did the ark belong to David? How shall the ark of God come to me? Verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of Jehovah unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. I love this name. You have to try saying it a few times. Not right now, but Obed-Edom. You can almost hear Fat Albert saying it. Obed-Edom. But, I don't know. Anyway. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And Jehovah blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, Jehovah has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained to him because of the ark of the Lord. So David went, he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. So he was successful. Now, if we just read this record, I get confused. Because it seems like David has a great idea, right? He goes to get this ark. And somebody dies because of a very simple mistake that they were trying to help. And a fickle God kind of smites him down for just barely, you know, he just touched it. That's all he did. And it causes David to have fear of this God, who had already previously on many occasions been with him, demonstrated his love, his faithfulness, his protection, and his deliverance. And then a few months later, David here gets wind of the fact that the person he left the ark with, well, God's really blessed them and his whole household, so we'll go try it again. And this time, it's successful. I gotta tell you, I have a problem. Where? And how would I worship a God that seems to be so fickle? I mean, truly worship. Be able to give my whole heart and turn my whole life over to guidance-wise. Because one moment it's okay, the next moment, and how would I ever have a confidence, any confidence in any decision that I would ever make? Because the first time I went to go get it, it didn't work out so well. Second time, according to this record, doesn't look like anything was different, except that David heard somebody had had success hanging onto the ark and didn't die, so let's go give it another whirl. Now, the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles handle a lot of the same records, right? But they also handle the same records from different perspectives. And that's what we're going to look at. Last week, Tom also talked about the idea of scripture buildup or narrative development. In other words, you may have to go to more than one place in the Word to get the whole story. And that's what we're going to do. So there has to be more to this record in Samuel, or I have an awful lot of problems with this God who is called my father. And that's what we're going to do. Turn to 1 Chronicles 13, please. So going into 1 Chronicles 13, the end of chapter 12 in 1 Chronicles gives us the full picture of how the conquering of all of Israel actually occurred for David. And we're not going to read about that. But at the end of everything, when David was finally made king over all of Israel, there were at least 337,000 men with him. And it says they came with a perfect heart to make David king over all of Israel. They came with a perfect heart, as well as all the people that they had with them. So there was many more than 337,000, but that's the fighting men that he had with him. And it also tells us that these men were feasting and celebrating for 3 days after David was made king of all of Israel. Why? Because there was joy in Israel, right? You celebrate. It's done. It's finished. Yippee! But for 3 days. Now, chapter 13, verse 1. And it says, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds. So he wasn't sitting and hanging with all 337,000 men, but the captains of all of those men. But this is still like over 1,000 men that David is sitting and talking. And he's talking with the captains of thousands. Who's he talking with? Other men who have been celebrating for 3 days, who are excited, joyful, enthusiastic. Yeah. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seems good to you, and, now notice, if, did you read that? If it seems good to you, and that it be of the Lord our God. So if it seems good to you, and if it's of God, let's send abroad unto our brethren everywhere. So first, who are they going to send stuff to? Brethren, other Israelites that are left in all the land of Israel. And with them also to the priest and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So instantly in this record, we understand why David went to go get the ark. They'd been talking about it for 3 days. What would be more perfect? You're king of Israel. It's the city of David. Let's bring the ark home. Yeah, that's great. That sounds great. Did you notice the ifs? So was that a sure thing that they knew was right? No, it was an if. And what is the other thing that's interesting there? All the people thought, that was a really good idea. You ever been in a situation where you're sitting around with people and you're talking? Somebody goes, hey, we should go do this. Just kind of on a spur. And everybody around you goes, oh, I haven't even thought about that. I hadn't even thought about that till you brought it. That sounds great. So all of you go piling off. I may have done this once or twice when I was younger. You all go piling off, like maybe putting 13 people in a Pinto to drive 30 miles because it sounded like it was a good idea. Does that mean it was a good idea because we thought it was a good idea? Does it mean it was a good idea because we were enthusiastic and excited and it was a good time during our lives? I don't think so, but we're going to see. So, verse 5, David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, all Israel, to Bala, that is Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwells between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, with psalteries, with timbrels, cymbals, and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the ox stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Do you see in verse 8, we'll back up a second, it says, they played with all their might, they were joyful and excited. And before it was like the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. The pronouns are important as we work through this. Go down again. So Uzzah dies again. And here it says he put his hand to the ark. And verse 11, David was displeased because Jehovah had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Obed-Edom must have been doing something right, because it said God blessed not only his house, but all that he had. Go to 1 Chronicles 15. We won't read 14. The record picks up again in 15 that we're concerned about today. Now, what we've just read is we learned how they came about to make the decision to bring the ark, right? What they did along the way, and that David got really mad at God because Uzzah died, because it looks like Uzzah made a simple mistake. And David was afraid of God. And the ark ended up with Obed-Edom. 1 Chronicles 15. David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Does it say anywhere in 2 Samuel or 1 Chronicles 13 that David had made any preparations for the ark? Let's go get it, boys. Let's go get this, right? So no preparations had been made, but they had a good idea, and it was right in everybody's eyes. Verse 2, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Great idea again, but there's some thought here, right? A great idea, but some space to consider God's way of doing it. Nothing wrong with excitement and enthusiasm, but that first time didn't work out so well. So there's a space now between the enthusiasm and let's go get it and how do we go get it? Verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, and of the sons of Kohath, of the sons of Merari, of the sons of Gershom, or also known as Gershon, of the sons of Elizaphan, of the sons of Hebron, and of the sons of Uzziel. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Isaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said unto them, you're the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Notice the difference in the pronouns? I prepared a place for the ark, but you guys go get ready, because you guys are the ones who are going to bring it up. It's not me, it's you, because I'm going to do this a different way, because the last time didn't work out so well. But it's not just a different way based on the last time not working out so well. It's a different way based on the fact that David had some information. David remembered something that he had forgotten the first time. Verse 13. For because you didn't do it at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought. And that word sought is the same as inquire. Him not after the due order. Oh man, why? Why did God make a breach on them? Two reasons. They didn't seek him, and they didn't ask him how to do it after the due order. That word, those two words, due order, in the Hebrew, it means it's used of judgments, like the judgments of God. It's used of the right way. It's used of ceremonies. It's translated according to the manner of, according to the fashion of, or a manner of law. In other words, there was a prescribed way to do things. God didn't leave anything to chance with the Israelites, right? They didn't have spirit upon them. Only Moses, right? And then whoever. But in general, they weren't spirit-filled Israelites. And so he left nothing to chance with the things that he put in place for Israel. He told them exactly, do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. Now there is a deep, deep, deep truth in this verse. But it's very simple. In chapter 13, in verse 10, it said that Uzzah died because he put his hand to the ark. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 6, the first time we read it, it said God smote him there for his error? It doesn't say that here in Chronicles. That word error that we looked, that was in that verse in 2 Samuel 6, it's not like an oops. It's not like a mistake. It carries with it the idea of being negligent. It said Uzzah and Ahio were sons of Abinadab. Abinadab would have been a Levite, right? Because his son was consecrated to be a guard over the ark. That wouldn't have just been anybody. Uzzah was raised in this house with this ark. Do you think he knew somewhere along the way how things were to be handled or done? The potential is certainly there. But God's word says his error wasn't just one of going, oops. It says his error was of being negligent. If I get a ticket because I run a stop sign, the policeman may look at me and say, you neglected to stop at the stop sign. What does that imply? That I should have known, right? Uzzah should have known. Uzzah did know, or it wouldn't have said he was negligent. He just forgot for a second, or he wasn't thinking, right? One of the great truths in this record is that we can have a great idea. It might even possibly be a godly idea. And we can have great enthusiasm, excitement, joy. But if that idea is based upon what I think, what I want, what I see, how can I be truly confident in the decision? Because God states that no matter how good it may seem to us, his way is the way that promotes success. Not just the fact that I have a great idea. Good intentions and good ideas do not equal success or the will of God being brought to pass in our lives, for ourselves or for others. So we're going to take a little bit of background. We're going to take a look. And could I have my living visual aids come forward, please? We're very privileged to have the sons of Levi with us today. Oh, fine looking specimens, aren't they? Missy, can we make a spot right here for a second? You can set that down there if you want to for right now. And then, so we have Levi, well, to start with, for those of you who don't know, the man Jacob, renamed Israel, had how many sons? 12. One of his sons was named Levi. And from those, that tribe of Levi came the Levites. Good? Okay. Levi had three sons. He had Gershon or Gershom. He had Kohath and he had Merari. Now, why do they have these things in their hands? God assigned these three sons, or these heads, or these divisions, if you will, of the Levites with some very, very specific tasks because God had set apart the tribe of Levi for service. When it came to, I'll give you a little piece of information. Kohath, this guy here, he had four sons. One of his sons was the father of Moses and Aaron. Okay? So the Aaronites, Aaron and the anointed priests, those who were to actually serve in the temple with the sacrificing and the, you know, being the high priest, they came from Kohath, all right? The Gershons, or the Gershonites, all these ites in the Bible, they make sense after a while if you understand they came from Gershon. They were in charge of something very specific. Do everybody remember the tabernacle was a temporary thing, right? It was a tent type of a thing with many layers of coverings, all the specific articles that were inside the temple, the lampstand, the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, the ark was there. All of these things that were inside the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. Aaron, the guys who came from Kohath, They took care of all those things. They were allowed to touch them except for the ark only one time a year. Okay? And then there was Merari. They were also given something to do. And back in when the tabernacle was in the wilderness, did the children of Israel stay in one place for 40 years? They moved. So the tabernacle had to move, right? So when the tabernacle moved, these three divisions of the Levites had very specific jobs. Gershon, or Gershonites, they handled all the coverings. So, if you imagine the tent, right, or the actual tabernacle, that was covered with many layers of... Sorry, I thought I had something on my face. It had many layers of coverings on the tabernacle, right? There was also a curtain or a fence that went around to make a courtyard around the tabernacle. Anything that was a covering like this, the Gershonites carried. They would bundle up, they would fold up. When you took all the coverings off, there was a frame for the tabernacle to have all those things laid on. Merari had the job of all of the posts, the beams, the crossbars, any of the tent pegs that had to go together, even for the posts and the bases that went around the outer fence. So Merari carried all of those. When Moses was divvying up and telling these people what God wanted them to be responsible for, he also gave two carts and four oxen to the Gershonites to help them move all the coverings. He gave four carts and eight oxen to the Merari to move their stuff because of all the wood and everything. It was very heavy. And these two guys, when the camp of Israel would leave out to go somewhere, they were among the first people to go because they went first so they could set, Merari could get in there, set up all the framework. Gershon could come in, put up all the coverings. So now what about little Mr. Kohath here? The Kohaths were responsible to physically move the special items inside the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. But there was a very specific way they were to do it. Aaron and the priest would go in and they would wrap them according to a very specified manner, ultimately covered with a blue cloth. The Kohaths were not allowed to come into the tabernacle until everything was wrapped, because it says if they see the articles without the wrapping, they die. They were not allowed to touch them without the special blue cloths and things around them. So Aaron and the priests would tell the Kohaths, we're all done, we're ready to go. They were also, okay, visual aid only goes so far because they weren't even allowed to touch it. They carried it on their shoulders. They had staves and things like that. Like for the ark, poles that ran through the side, and they carried them on their shoulders. Now, guess how many oxen and cart the Kohaths got? Zero. Because it says they can never move anything on a cart. The Kohaths are to bear the holy things from inside the tabernacle on their shoulders. Now, where did they blow it coming up, you know, coming back from Abinadab's house? From the first moment that they put the ark on a cart. Thank you, gentlemen. Didn't they do good? So why did all of this stuff happen in bringing the ark back? Because they didn't even pay attention that there was a specific way that God had laid out. God said, holy things can't ever be put on a cart. They got to be carried on the shoulders. So Uzzah dying wasn't just this fluke or a God that got ticked off and went, a fickle God. One time somebody dies, the next time when it gets moved, oh, it's fine now. Something changed between the two attempts. And that's what Chronicles shows us. They had a great idea and they did it by their own way. And then in Chronicles 15, it's, we didn't inquire of God how to do this. We're not even supposed to touch this. The Levites are supposed to touch this. And specifically, certain people from the Levites, right? The Kohaths. Or the Kohathites are the ones who carried the holy things of the tabernacle. One moment. No matter what, Uzzah should have known. And that's why God uses that word for error being something of being negligent. Because he should have known. His dad was a priest. His brother had been consecrated to guard the ark and had been in their house for 20 years. He should have known. Now, go back for a second in this list in 1 Chronicles 15. Where it talks about verse 5, sons of Kohath, Merari, all of these guys. Now, do you see those names on there? Do you see Kohath there? Do you see Merari listed? Gershom. Elizaphan. Elizaphan was the chief of all of the families of the Kohath. Hebron and Uzziel were two sons of Kohath as well. So all of the families, the sons from the Kohaths, are listed here. That's who was supposed to handle these things. And so David did his homework all the way that he had every single son of Kohath represented and what they should do. Go to verse 14 again. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, or the poles, as Moses commanded according to the word of God. Now, go down farther in the record. Verse 23. Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark, or gatekeepers for the ark. Look at verse 24. Shebaniah, Jehoshaphat, Nathaniel, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaniah, Eleazar, the priest, blew the trumpets before the ark of the Lord, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. So he'd taken it to the right guy, and Obed-Edom knew what to do. That's why God blessed his household and all that he had, because that was a right decision that David made. Obed-Edom was a Levite. He was also a Kohath. Isn't that great? So David, in verse 25, and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. All the Levites that bear the Ark and the singers and Chaniah, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus, all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. Oh my gosh. What a difference. It's such a simple record. And sometimes we just blow past the simple records. You know, we're tempted to at least. Yeah, I got that. But these two records, when you contrast them, show this one brilliant point. Great ideas, good ideas, they don't count for anything. In fact, they can get people killed. So we all have good ideas, right? Hopefully we're not killing anybody. But it isn't a fickle God. It's not a God who, oh yeah, you did it okay. Okay, now, you know, now it's okay. No, it's not. Now I'll smite. No, I'm not. He's not a fickle God who slaps people down on a whim. This is a God, it says, who helped his people do it the right way. He helped them. Why? Because they asked him for help. He helped them. David went down the second time because he did the preparation he needed to ahead of time to bring the ark up and to do it according to God's way. What's sad in the record to me is he could have done that the first time. At least he did it the second time. But he could have done that the first time. Turn real quick to 2 Chronicles. I was going to look. I don't think we need to. But this man, Obed-Edom, shows up in the records from 1 Chronicles through the rest of it. When David came up with the plans for the temple and the things, he had everything laid out, including who the porters or the gatekeepers were going to be. And Obed-Edom was assigned to be the chief gatekeeper of the south gate when the new temple was going to be built. And his sons were in charge of all the storehouses. It says that there were like 62 descendants of Obed-Edom that worked in the service of the Lord. God blessed his house and all that he had. Isn't that great? But go to the end of 2 Chronicles, not 1st, but 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. And there's one more note on this man, Obed-Edom, that I want you to see. Once again, Israel and Judah were divided. There was war. And there were two kings that faced off with one another. And that's not the important point of the record to me, because it's kind of like same story, different day. But the king of Israel ended up conquering the king of Judah, took him to Jerusalem, broke down this huge section of the wall in Jerusalem, and it says he went in verse 25. And the king of Israel, it says, he went in and he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages, and returned to Samaria. The NIV translates it a little more clearly. It says, all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of God that had been in the care of Obed-Edom. This is 250 years later. So God remembered how Obed-Edom cared for those things. Because it was, you know what I mean? He took the things, 250 years later, this king took the things that Obed-Edom cared for. Just one man, Obed-Edom cared for those 3 months that this was in his house. And 250 years later, God still honors that care that that man had. Did he know how to do it right? Evidently, because God blessed his house and all that he had for a 3-month responsibility. But isn't that phenomenal? 250 years later, Obed-Edom cared for these things. I don't know if that strikes you the way it struck me. Imagine 250 years from now, somebody says, Will Browder, the one who cared for these things. Does that make it more personal? 250 years from now, if the Lord tarries, David Gilbert cared for these things of God. What a legacy, huh? What a vision beyond a momentary 3-month thing. God saw much farther down the road and still honored Obed-Edom for it. What a great guy he was. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, please. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 21 that every way of man is right in his own eyes. I have a great idea. It must be right. Because, after all, I am me. Well, who's smarter than me? This all happened in my head. I figured all this out. What could there possibly be that could help me make a better decision? That's what Adam says. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah writes, O Lord, I know. And that word know is a word that corresponds with the Greek word that means experiential knowledge. I know. Not just know, I know. By experience. How would you know this following thing? That the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. It's not in man to direct his step. So if I'm thinking that it is that the truth or is this the truth? And that's my choice. Oh, we're back to those things. Yes, we are back to those things. Choice. God's word declares, it's not a possibility that I can, it's not in my way, it's not in me to direct my step. It's not in me. It's not in me. Then who has to, who has it, you know what I mean? Because I don't, not just as flesh and blood. I cannot direct my steps, but it's the great lie that we live with in this world constantly. You know, good ideas, good thoughts, good intentions, enthusiasm and excitement and joy or pleasantness to the senses. That looks good. Ooh, that looks good. You know, if fast food didn't look good, you probably wouldn't eat it. Because if you knew what was in it, would you really? Yeah, probably still. So. But all of those things don't equal a godly idea or a godly decision. They just mean it's an idea that I came up with. Me, that there's no good in me. That there's no ability to even direct my own steps. My good idea. Our good ideas, let's face it, they just don't count for squat. God has given us a mighty word to know him. Did we hear about that this morning? Yeah? He's given us a mighty spirit that we might hear him and be taught by. But here's the trick for man. We need to find ways to make that space between the enthusiasm and the excitement and, oh, I got this idea. But being able to stop ourselves before we act on it, that space, that little bit of margin of time to go, Father, to inquire of the Lord, as the Old Testament refers to, but to ask God. Now, here's the thing. People go, well, I asked God, he didn't say anything, so it must be okay. Anybody ever heard that? Okay, I don't want a show of hands. Anybody ever thought that at any point in time in their life? Okay, I'll raise my hand. You don't have to. Well, God didn't say no, so that must mean yes. Because I just really wanted to do it. I mean, I wanted to do something. So since God didn't say no, that must mean yes. Is this information? There's a lot of information in here, isn't there? And is there a verse in this Bible that says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness have been given to us? So maybe what you're praying for, God's not going to answer because, there you go. He already has. He already has. I have a responsibility to know God's word. Or I can't walk in God's word. I can't utilize the wisdom of God's word. I sure as heck can't do it God's way. Because I haven't even done the work to put this in here. That space between the excitement of an idea and the acting upon it needs to be in here. Man's nature is to be lazy. Why do the work when I can just ask? But then I don't get an answer, so I guess it's okay because nobody's... I mean, that's the nature of man. Do work? It's a lot easier just... Well, I ask. I prayed. What a cover that one is, huh? But God has called us to be different than the rest of this world. 1 John 2. Verse 16. For all, everything, right? Everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. I remember a woman a few thousand years back. Well, I don't remember her personally. I'm older, not decrepit. Okay. I remember her because I've read about her in the Word of God. You don't have to turn there. Her name was Eve. And she was in a beautiful, perfect place. But she started looking around. And she had a little voice talking to her, suggesting things. And you know, it says when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant, right, to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. I see in that the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. What I see, I may want. My circumstances may excite me and enthrall me. But it says it's of the world. And if it's of the world, then it's not of God. There are no gray areas. It is that black. It is that white. My job is to know Him and his way to do it. And then I'm promised to be successful, to be prosperous. Not to be swayed by the fact that I have a good idea. Because if I'm honest and I honestly believe God's word, it says it's not within man to direct his own steps. So my good ideas never, ever count if they're just my good ideas. Amen? I'll pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for the great simplicity of it, for the truth of it, for how it allows us to live in this life, not confusion, not second-guessing and unconfident as your people, but truly as your sons walking according to your great and powerful word that delivers and that mighty spirit that you've put within us. Thank you, Father, that you've told us it's not in ourselves to direct our steps. So we have nobody but you to fall upon. May we humble ourselves before our great and mighty Father and walk in his word and in his ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Great job. Let's close this morning with number 27, God's Word Stands. And we're just going to sing the first and the fourth verses, okay? Number 27.
Stand when the earth shall.